If then eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to imagine what good things are prepared for those who love God, from where, O blessed Paul, shall we be able to come to the knowledge of these things? Listen a moment, and you will hear him answer. He goes on then to add, But to us God hath revealed them by his Spirit. Nor does he stop there, but so that he may show the greatness of the Spirit's power, and how he is of the same nature as the Father and the Son, he continues, For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then, desiring to implant in our souls a yet more precise knowledge, by means of human examples, he adds, For what man knoweth the things of man, but the spirit of man that is in him? So the things also that are of God no man knoweth, but the Spirit of God. You see here the most complete teaching. Just as the things that are in the mind of a man, he says, cannot be known by another, and he alone knows his own secrets, so the things which are in the mind of God no one knows but the Spirit of God, a perfect and wholly becoming illustration of the dignity of the Spirit. For the illustration he employs conveys to us, as it were, that it cannot happen that the things a man has in his mind are unknown to him, and so in exactly the same way the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. But it cannot be denied that in these words the blessed apostle comes down on those who, because of their own notion and against their own salvation, shows themselves as opposing the dignity of the Spirit, and striving as far as is in them lies to lower him to the rank of creature. But while these, led by the spirit of contumacy, show themselves as enemies of the sacred Scripture, we, accepting the divine teachings as coming down from heaven, offer them fitting reverence, and with upright faith proclaim the exact knowledge of the truth. But what has been said will suffice against those who dare to teach what is contrary to the words of the Holy Spirit. But for our own part, it is our duty to say a few words to your charity with regard to the cause of these so precious gifts which the Lord bestowed on us, not immediately following his ascension, but after allowing some days to pass, so that the disciples might recover themselves when he sent down the grace of the Spirit. Nor was this done lightly and without reason, for mankind did not know how to value the wondrous good things in its hands, nor how to honor sufficiently what seemed so great and pleasing, unless they had first experienced their contraries. For example, for this must be put clearly, he who has a sound, healthy body neither sees nor can he know accurately how great a good is the health he enjoys, unless through a sudden illness he also learns what sickness is. And he who sees the day again does not think anything of a lamp until the dark of night comes on. So the experience of contrary things teaches us clearly the value of what we now enjoy. And because of this, after his coming, the disciples began to enjoy countless good things, and while he was with them the time passed most pleasantly, for all the people of Palestine looked up to them as to wondrous luminaries, when they began raising the dead to life, healing lepers, casting out devils, healing the sick, and doing many other wonderful things. Therefore, because they were so admired and so famous, for this reason he permits them to be deprived of the great power which had assisted them, so that when they were deprived of it, they would then learn how much the presence of its goodness had bestowed on them. And when they had come to see how great was the grace they had enjoyed, they would then with greater eagerness receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For he consoled them when they were grieving, and when they were filled with sorrow and mourning for the loss of their master, he shone down upon them with the beams of his own light. He raised up those who were almost prostrate, scattered the darkness of their grief, and ended their uncertainty. For when they had heard the voice of the Lord saying, Go, teach all nations, they were at a loss and did not know whither each one should turn, and in what part of the world each one should preach the word of God. The Holy Ghost came in the form of tongues, and he assigned to each one of them the region of the world where each should teach, making known to them by means of the given tongue as though by a written tablet, the limits of the realm entrusted to them and of their teaching. For this cause the Holy Spirit came in the form of tongues, but not for this cause alone, but to recall the past to their minds. For when of old men, filled with pride and sought to build a tower to reach the heavens, through the division of their tongues, God put an end to the evil purpose of their common speech. Because of this, the Holy Spirit descends upon them now in the form of fiery tongues, that by this means he may join together the divided world. So there then took place something new and wondrous, for as in times past tongues divided the world and changed an evil accord into division, so now tongues join the world together and bring together in harmony those that before were divided. And so he appeared in the form of tongues and of tongues of fire, because the thorn of sin in us has grown into a forest. For as land, which though rich and fertile is left uncultivated, will bring forth a large crop of thorns, so is our nature, which though created good and suited to the cultivation of the crop of virtue, because it had never felt the plow of reverential love of God, nor received the seed of the knowledge of God, had brought forth impiety as though it were thorns and other useless growth. And as often happens, through the dense growth of thorns and unprofitable weeds, the face of the earth is not even seen, so the purity and nobility of our soul did not appear until the husbandman of the nature of man had come, and touching it with the fire of the Spirit, cleansed and prepared it, that it might be ready to receive the good seed. Such as these, and many more besides, are the good things we have received through his coming. And since this is so, I beseech you, because of the dignity of the good things that have been heaped upon us, let you celebrate this feast not simply by adorning the city, but by beautifying your own souls, not by decking out the forum in rich tapestries, but by making our own souls joyous with the garment of virtue, that in this way we shall be enabled both to receive the grace of the Holy Spirit and thereafter to gather in its fruits. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Let us hear Paul speaking. The fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace. What precision of speech, what harmony of teaching. He places charity first, then recounts what follows. He establishes what is the root, then shows us the fruit. He lays down the foundation, then leads on to the edifice. He begins with the fountain and at once goes on to the streams. For a foundation cannot be laid for joy if we value our own health and happiness before that of others, our own welfare above that of our neighbor. This will not come to pass until the rule of charity prevails. Charity is the root, the fount, the mother of all good, and as a root, she sends forth countless branches of virtues. As a fount, she gives birth to many streams. And as a mother, she embraces within her folds those who have recourse to her. And this the blessed Paul clearly understood, and called it the fulfillment of the law. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Indeed, the Lord of all has placed before us, as a true indication and a sign worthy of belief, that a man has proved himself his disciple, no other token than that demanded by charity, when he said to us, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Because of this, I beseech you, let us all fly to it and hold fast to it, and with it let us celebrate this festival. For where there is charity, the worst faults come to nothing. Where there is charity, the unruly thoughts of the mind come to an end. For charity, he says, dealeth not perversely, is not puffed up, is not ambitious. Charity works no evil against a neighbor. Where charity rules, there is no Cain slaying his brother. Take away the fount of envy, and you have taken away the river of all evil things. Cut off the root, and you cut off the fruit with it at the same time. I have spoken these words to you because I am more concerned with those who envy than with those who are envied. For it is they above all who suffer most, bringing disaster upon themselves. For those who suffer through envy, it is a beginning of the crown of glory, if they will it. See with me how Abel the just is remembered with honor, the manner of his death the occasion of his glory. Even after death he cried out by his blood and with a clear voice denounces the one who was guilty of his death. But he who remained received the reward of his deed, living out his life on earth fearful and lamenting. But the other, slain and laid to rest, after his death gave forth even more perfect testimony of his justice. And just as the sin of Cain, even while he lived, made him more unhappy than the dead, so the justice of Abel rendered him more perfect after he was dead. Because of this, we too, that we may give greater testimony to ourselves both here and in heaven, that we may with greater joyfulness gather the fruits of this feast, let us cast from us the soiled garments of the soul, and especially let us strip ourselves of the cloak of envy. For though you may think of yourself that you have already gained countless merits, you will be deprived of all of them if this sharp and brutal taint should afflict us. May it come to pass that we shall all escape it, especially those who this day, through the grace of baptism, have cast aside the ancient garment of their former sins, and now shine even more brightly than the sun. I exhort you accordingly, you who this day have been enrolled as sons by adoption, who have clothed themselves in this shining garment, preserve with every care the brightness of soul in which you now stand clothed, and at every turn shut out the approach of the devil, that you may be able to gather the more abundantly the joys of the grace of the Spirit. 130-fold, another 60-fold, and another 100-fold, that you may be made worthy to meet with confidence the King of Heaven when he shall come, and shall distribute the good things that are above all speech to those who have brought this present life to a just end. In Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, on Exposition of the Gospel. When the disciples question their Master Jesus, and when he answers their questions, we also, whenever we read or listen to the Holy Gospel, are being instructed together with them. So when our Lord had said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me," Judas asked him the meaning of these words. Not the Judas who betrayed him, who was surnamed Iscariot, but the one whose epistle is numbered along among the canonical scriptures. "Lord," he said, "how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world?" Let us be with them as disciples questioning him, and let us also listen to the answer of our common Master. For the holy Judas, not the defiled one, not the betrayer, but the follower of our Lord, asked him why he was to show himself to his own and not to the world, and why the world in a little while would not see him, but they would see him. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words." Here then is the reason why he will show himself to his own, not to strangers, whom he calls by the name of the world. And the reason is that the one love him and the others do not. This is the reason why the sacred psalm intones, "Judge me, O God, and distinguish my cause from the nation that is not holy." For they who love are chosen because they love, but they who do not love, though they speak in the tongues of angels and of men, become as sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. And if they had the gift of prophecy, and should they know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if they had all faith, so that they could move mountains, and should they give away all they possess and deliver up their bodies to be burned, it will gain them nothing. It is love which distinguishes the sanctified from the world, love which makes men dwell together in peace in the same house. And it is in this house the Father and the Son make their abode. They who give this love to those whom they will also finally give the vision of themselves. It was concerning this last vision the disciple questioned his master, so that not alone might they then hear the answer from his mouth, but that we also might come to know it through his gospel. For he had asked about the seeing of Christ, and he learned about love and indwelling. There is therefore a certain inward vision of God of which the wicked know nothing. For them there is no vision of the Father and the Holy Ghost. Of the Son there could be, but in the flesh. But this is not the same as the other, and such as it is they cannot have it forever, for only for a little while, and this for their judgment, not their delight, to receive punishment, not reward. These things have I spoken to you, abiding with you. But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your mind whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, do I give unto you. In the words of the Holy Gospel, which precedes these just now recited, the Lord Jesus had said that he and the Father would come to those who loved them and would take up their abode with them. And a little before this he had said of the Holy Ghost, "But you shall know him, because he shall abide with you and shall be in you." And from this we understand that God the Trinity dwells altogether in the sanctified as in a temple. Now, he says, these things have I spoken to you, abiding with you. There is accordingly one abiding which he promises us is yet to come. This is another, which he declares is now present to them. The one is spiritual, made known inwardly to the soul, the other bodily, made known outwardly to their eyes and ears. The one will ever give joy to the delivered. This other now visits those to be delivered. In the first, the Lord does not depart from those who love him. In this other, he comes and he goes away. These things, he says, have I spoken to you, abiding with you, that is, abiding with you in the body, which was visible to them as he was speaking to them. But the Paraclete, he says, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you. Is it that the Son speaks and the Holy Ghost teaches, so that when the Son speaks we hear the words, and when the Holy Ghost teaches we understand them? As though the Son speaks without the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit teaches without the Son, or as though it is not the case that the Son also teaches and the Holy Ghost also speaks, and that when God says or teaches something, it is the Trinity itself that both speaks and teaches. But since it is the Trinity, it was necessary to make known its single persons, that we should hear it in its separate persons and understand them as inseparable. Here the Father speaking, where you read the words, "The Lord said to me, Thou art my Son." Hear him again, where you read, "Every one that heard of the Father and hath learned cometh to me." Just now you have heard the Son speaking, for he says of himself, "Whatsoever I shall have said to you." And should you wish to know him as a teacher, recall the Master saying, "One is your Master, Christ." Furthermore, the Holy Ghost, whom just now you have heard of as teaching, where it was said that he will teach you all things, hear him also speaking, where you read in the Acts of the Apostles that the Holy Spirit said to the blessed Peter, "Go with them, for I have sent them." The Holy Trinity, therefore, both speaks and teaches, but unless it had been made known to us, person by person, in no way could the human mind have grasped it. Since it is wholly inseparable, if it were always spoken of inseparably, the Trinity would then never be known. For when we are speaking of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do not speak of them together, though they cannot be other than together. Because, he added, he will bring all things to your mind, we must also understand that the most salutary monitions relate to God's favor, as the Spirit reminds us. "Peace I leave you," he says, "my peace I give unto you." This is the peace we read of in the prophet, "Peace upon peace." Going away, he leaves us peace. When he comes at the end, he will give us his own peace. He leaves us peace in this world. His own peace he will give us in the world to come. He leaves us peace, abiding in which we shall overcome the enemy. He will give us his own peace when we shall reign without an enemy. He leaves us peace so that even here we may love one another. He will give us his own peace where we can no more be divided. He leaves us peace that as long as we are in this world we may not judge one another in our secret faults. His own peace he will give us when he makes manifest the counsels of the heart, when every man shall have his praise from God. Yet it is in him and from him we have peace, whether that which he leaves us as he goes to the Father, or that which he will give us when he brings us to the Father. What does he now leave us as he ascends to the Father but himself, as long as he does not withdraw from us? For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He it is, then, who is our peace, both while we believe that he is, as well as when we shall see him as he is. For if as long as we are in this corruptible body, which afflicts the soul, we walk by faith and not by sight, he does not leave us journeying far from him. How much more will he not fill us of himself when we have come before his sight? But what does it mean that where he says, "Peace I leave you," he does not also add the word "my," while where he says, "Peace I give you," he says, "my peace"? Are we to think "my" is implied where it was not said? Because what was said once can also be referred to both. Or is there perhaps something hidden here to be asked for and sought after, to be open to those who knock? What if he wishes us to understand as his peace that which he himself possesses? This which he leaves us in this world is to be called ours rather than his. For within him there is no conflict, for he is wholly without sin, while the peace we possess is such that we must still say, "Forgive us our trespasses." We have then some peace, for within us we delight in the law of God, for it is not a complete peace, for we see another law in our members warring against the law in our minds, and we have peace with one another, for we believe that we love one another. Yet neither is this perfect, for we see not the thoughts of each other's heart, and we believe certain things about one another, either for better or for worse, which are not in us. This then is our peace, though left to us by him. For unless it were from him that we would not have even this, but this is not the peace he possesses. But if we keep to the end what we have received, what he has we also shall have, wherein nothing of ourselves shall war within us, and nothing shall be hidden in us from one another. I know that these words of the Lord can also be so understood as to appear but a repetition of the same phrase, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you," that when he has said peace, he repeated it, saying, "My peace," and having said, "I leave with you," he repeated this, saying, "I give unto you." Each may take it as he wishes. Nevertheless, it gives me great joy, and I believe you also, my beloved brethren, so to keep this first peace, wherein united we shall defeat the enemy, as yet to long for that other peace, wherein we shall have no enemy. That the Lord goes on to say, "Not as the world giveth, do I give unto you," what does this mean, but that not as men who love the world give peace, do I give it to you? They so give peace to one another that without the distraction of wars and quarrels, they may be able to enjoy, not God, but their friends in this world. And when they leave the just in peace, in that they do not persecute them, that cannot be a true peace, where there is no true accord, for their hearts are far from one another. For as he is called a partner who is joined with you in fortune, so must they be called partners who are united in heart. Let us then, brethren, to whom Christ has left peace, to whom he gives his own peace, not as the world gives it, but as he gives it by whom the world was made, that we may be at peace one with another. Let us be joined in heart to one another, and let us lift up our hearts, that they may not be corrupted on earth. Saint Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, the Holy Spirit, the soul of the Church. The solemnity of this day brings to our minds remembrance of the great Lord God and of the great grace that has been poured out on us. It is so that we may not suffer to be wiped from our memory what has once taken place that a solemnity is held. A solemnity, as we know, receives its name from that which takes place once a year, just as a stream is called perennial when it does not dry up in summer, but flows all the year round. So as what goes on all the year is perennial, what takes place but once a year is solemn. Today we celebrate the coming of the Holy Ghost. For this day the Lord sent down the Holy Spirit, whom he had promised us while he was on earth. And as he had so promised that he was about to send him from heaven, for he cannot come, he says, unless I go, but when I go I will send him to you, he then suffered, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. There remained then that he should fulfill what he had promised. Therefore his disciples, to the number of 120 souls, as it is written, tenfold the number of the apostles, for he had chosen 12 and sent the Holy Spirit down on 120, persevered together in prayer, in one house, awaiting the fulfillment of his promise. Now they began to desire this with faith, with prayer, with eagerness of the Spirit. They were the new wineskins, and they looked for the new wine from heaven. For the great grape cluster had been trodden out and glorified. For we read in the Gospels, the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The gift of tongues. What great wonder followed you have already heard. All who were present in that assembly had learned but one tongue. The Holy Spirit came. They were filled with him, and they began to speak in the tongues of different nations, which they neither knew before nor had learned. But he taught them who had come. He entered into them, and they were all filled with him. He transformed them. And this then was a sign of whoever had received the Holy Spirit, that of a sudden, filled with the Spirit, they began to speak in the tongues of every nation, not those 120 alone. The sacred writings teach that after men had believed, were baptized, and received the Holy Ghost, they began to speak in the tongues of all nations. Those present were astonished, some wondering, some mocking, so that they said, "These men are full of new wine." They laughed, yet they said a true thing, for these skins were filled with new wine. You heard when the gospel was being read how no one puts new wine into old wineskins. The carnal-minded cannot grasp spiritual things. The carnal mind is age, grace is newness. To whatever degree a man is changed for the better, so much the more does he grasp the flavor of the truth. The new wine bubbled up, and as the most boiled, the tongues of the nation poured forth. Why the gift of tongues is not given now? Is the Holy Spirit not given now, brethren? Whoever thinks this is not worthy to receive him. He is given even now. How is it then that no one speaks in the tongues of all nations as they spoke who at that time were filled with the Holy Ghost? Why? Because what this wonder signified is now fulfilled. What is that? When we celebrated Quadragesima, the 40th day after the Ascension, you remember that we told you that the Lord Jesus Christ had established his church and ascended into heaven. His disciples had asked him, "When shall the end of the world be?" He answered, "It is not for you to know the times or moments which the Father hath put in his own power." Yet he promised them what he has this day fulfilled. You shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. The church that was then within one house received the Holy Spirit. It was few in numbers. In tongues it represented the whole earth. Behold how far it has now spread. That this little church spoke with the tongues of all nations, what does this mean but that this mighty church, from the rising of the sun to its going down, speaks in the tongues of all nations? What was then promised is now fulfilled. We have heard, and we have seen. Hearken, O daughter, and see. To the queen, the church, was it said, Hearken, O daughter, and see. Hear the promise, see the fulfillment. Thy God has not deceived thee. Thy spouse has not failed thee. He has not failed thee who endowed thee with his blood. He has not failed thee who changed thee from ugliness to beauty, from a wanton to a virgin. Thou wert promised to thyself, promised to a few, but fulfilled in many. The Holy Spirit, the soul of the church, does not dwell outside it. Therefore, let no one say, I have received the Holy Spirit, why do I not speak in the tongues of every nation? If you wish to have the Holy Spirit, attend to what I say, my brethren. The Spirit within us, by which a man lives, is called a soul. Our spirit, by which each single one of us lives, is called the soul. Consider what the soul does within the body. It gives life to all the members. It sees through the eyes, hears through the ears, smells through the nostrils, speaks by the tongue, works by means of the hand, walks by means of the feet. It is present at the same time in all its members that they may live. It gives life to all. To each it allots duties. The eye does not hear, the ear does not see, the tongue does not see, and neither does the eye speak, or the ear, and yet each lives. The ear lives, the tongue lives. The duties are diverse, but the life is one. Such is the Church of God. In some of its saints it works miracles, in others of the saints it utters truth. In some saints it cherishes virginity. In others of the sanctified it upholds conjugal modesty. In others this, in others that. Each one does what belongs to him, but they live in the same manner. What the soul is to the body of man, the Holy Ghost is to the body of Christ, which the church is. What the soul does in all the members of one body, this the Holy Spirit does throughout the church. But see that you are on your guard, see that you are restrained, see that you fear God. It happens sometimes in the human body that from this same body something is cut off, a hand, a finger, a foot. Do you think the soul follows the part cut thus off? While it belonged to the body, it lived. Cut off, it loses life. So likewise the Christian Catholic man, while in the body he lives. Becoming a heretic, he is cut off, for the Spirit follows no amputated member. If therefore you wish to live in the Holy Ghost, hold fast to the bond of charity, love the truth, long for unity, that you may attain to eternity. Turning then to the Lord our God, the Father Almighty, let us, as best we can, give thanks with all our hearts, beseeching him that in his goodness he will mercifully hear our prayers, and by his grace, drive evil from our thoughts and actions, increase our faith, guide our minds, grant us his holy inspirations, and bring us to joy without end. Through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Saint Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, on the Holy Spirit, the Unity of the Church. The coming of the Holy Ghost with the gift of tongues foretells the unity of the Church throughout all peoples. This is a solemn day for us because of the coming of the Holy Ghost, the 50th day from the Lord's resurrection, 7 days multiplied by 7. But multiplying 7 by 7, we have 49. One is then added that we may be reminded of unity. What is the meaning of the coming of the Holy Ghost? What did it accomplish? How did he tell us of his presence, reveal it to us? By the fact that all spoke in tongues of every nation. There were 120 people gathered in one room, 10 times 12. The sacred number of the apostles was multiplied 10 times. What then did each one upon whom the Holy Spirit descended speak in one of the tongues of each of the nations? To this man one language, to this man another, dividing it, as it were, among themselves the tongues of all the nations. No, it was not so. But each man singly spoke in the tongue of every nation. One and the same man spoke the tongue of every nation, the unity of the church amid the tongues of all the nations. See here how the unity of the Catholic Church spread throughout all nations is set before us. The Holy Spirit, not outside the church. He, therefore, who possesses the Holy Spirit is in the church, which speaks in the tongues of all nations. Whosoever is without this church has not the Holy Spirit. For this reason, the Holy Spirit deigned to reveal himself in the tongues of all nations, that each may understand that he possesses the Holy Spirit who is nourished within the unity of the church, which speaks in every tongue. One body, says Paul the Apostle, one body and one Spirit. Attend to this, you who are our members. A body is composed of many members, and one Spirit gives life to all the members. But the human spirit, by which I am myself a man, I join together all my members. I command my members to move. I direct the eye to see, the ears to hear, the tongue to speak, the hand to work, and the feet to walk. The duties of each member are different, but one soul joins all together. Many things are commanded, many done, but one commands, one is obeyed. What our spirit, that is, our soul, is to our own members, this the Holy Spirit is to the members of Christ, to the body of Christ, which is the church. And so, where the apostle speaks of it as a body, let us not think of it as a dead body without life. One body, he says, but I ask you, is this a living body? It is living. By what does it live? By one Spirit, and one Spirit. Be watchful, therefore, brethren, within your own body. Grieve for those who are cut off from the church. As long as we live, while we are in our senses, let all members fulfill their duties among our own members. Should one member suffer anything, let all members suffer with it. Yet, though it may suffer, because it is in the body, it cannot die. For what does to die mean but to lose the spirit? Now, if a member be cut off from the body, does the soul follow it? It can still be seen what member it is. It is a finger, a hand, an arm, an ear. Besides substance, it has form, but it has no life. So is it with a man separated from the church. Seek if he has the sacrament. You learn he has. Look for baptism. You find it. The creed. You find it. This is the outward form. But unless inwardly you live by the Spirit, in vain do you glory in the outward form. Unity is put before us in the creation and in the birth of Christ. Dearly beloved, God greatly commends unity. Let you dwell upon this, that in the beginning of creation, when God established all things, he placed the stars in the heavens and trees and all green things upon the earth. He said, "Let the earth bring forth," and trees and all living things were brought forth. He said, "Let the waters bring forth creeping things and flying things," and it was done. "Let the earth bring forth the living creature in its kind, and cattle and beasts of the earth," and it was done. Did God make the other birds from one bird? Did he make all the fish from one fish? All horses from one horse? All beasts from one beast? Did the earth not produce many things at the same time? Did it not complete many created things with numerous offspring? Then he came to the creation of man, and he created one man, and from one man the human race. Nor did he will to create two separate beings, male and female, but one man, and from this one man he made woman. Why did he do this? Why did he begin the human race from one man, if not to commend unity to mankind? And the Lord Christ was born of one person. Virgin, therefore, is unity, let it hold fast to its integrity, let it preserve it uncorrupted. Christ commends to the apostles the unity of the Catholic Church. The Lord commends to the apostles the unity of the Church. He shows himself, and they think they are seeing a spirit. They are frightened. He gives them courage when he says to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? See my hands, handle and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have." And see how, as they wondered for joy, he takes food, not from necessity, but for his purpose. He eats it before them. In the face of the unbelieving, he commands to them the reality of his body. He commands the unity of the Church. For what does he say? "Are not these the words I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me?" Then he opened their understanding, the Gospel says, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise again from the dead the third day. Behold our head, behold our head, but where are the members? Behold the bridegroom, where is the bride? Read the marriage contract, listen to the bridegroom. You seek the bride, learn from him. No one takes away from him his bride. No one puts another in her place. Learn from him. Where do you seek Christ? Amid the fabrications of men, or in the truth of the Gospels? He suffered, he rose the third day, he showed himself to his disciples. We now have him, we ask where she is. Let us ask him. It behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise again from the dead the third day. Lo, this is how now come to pass. Already we have seen him. Tell us, O Lord, tell us, thou Lord, lest we fall into error, and that penance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It began at Jerusalem, and it has reached unto us. It is there, and it is here, for it did not cease there to come to us. It has grown forth, not changed places. He commended this to us immediately after his resurrection. He passed 40 days with them. About to ascend to heaven, he commended the Church to them again. The bridegroom, now about to depart, entrusted his bride to the care of his friends, not that she should love one among them, but that she might love him as her spouse, and them as friends of the bridegroom, but none of them as the bridegroom. They are jealous for him, the friends of the bridegroom, and they will not suffer her to be corrupted by a wanton love. Men hate rather when they so love. Listen to the jealous friend of the bridegroom, when he knew through friends that the bride was in a way to being corrupted. He says, "I hear there are schisms among you, and in part I believe it. Also it hath been signified to me, my brethren, of you, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, that every one of you says, 'I indeed am of Paul, and I am of Apollo, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul then crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? O friend of the bridegroom, he refuses for himself the love of another spouse. He wills not to be loved in the place of the bridegroom, that he may reign with the bridegroom. The Church, therefore, has been entrusted to them, the friends of the bridegroom. And when he was about to ascend into heaven, he said so to those who thus asked him about the end of the world. Tell us, when shall these things be? And when shall be the sign of thy coming? And he said, It is not for you to know the times which the Father hath put in his own power. Hear, O disciple, what you have learned from your Master. But you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and it has come to pass. On the 40th day he ascended into heaven, and behold, coming upon this day, all who are present are filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak in the tongues of all nations. Once more, unity is commended by the tongues of all nations. It is commended by the Lord rising from the dead. It is confirmed this day in the coming of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please go to the next tape.